It's good to see everybody today, and thankful to be here on a harvest meal or Thanksgiving meal, whatever it is that you call it here at Vanderhoof. We're going to be looking at 2 Peter today, chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And what I'm talking to you about is about the secret of life, the secret recipe. Some of you probably fixed a few of those for the meal today. You have some of those special things that you fix for the church meals or for family gatherings this week as we prepare to gather for Thanksgiving and looking forward to having our families come and be with us. Many times those secrets, those recipes, are well-guarded secrets. My mom was not a great cook, and she'll admit that to you. But, you know, she cooked for 8 people, 5 kids, and my stepfather and my grandmother and herself. So it was mainly about what can you make from the small amounts of ingredients that you had around. It really wasn't about the taste or the flavor or the ability to do that. It was just being able to satisfy those 8 mouths that needed fed. But Mom could make some pretty good meatloaf, and so her meatloaf was something that I really enjoyed. And when Greta and I got married, Greta was asking her for some of my favorite recipes, and Mom gave them to her, some of the things. But that recipe, she left out one key ingredient. I don't know what it was, but there's something about that meatloaf that Mom made that she just wasn't willing to give up. I think so that I would keep coming home. And, you know, moms do that. And so, too, with our spouses. My grandmother did the same thing to my mom because my dad loved galette cookies, French press cookies. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but they're sort of like a waffle, but they're a sweet cookie. And my dad loved those, and she, of course, asked for that recipe, and my grandma didn't give her the whole thing either. She left out one of the ways it all was done. That way my dad would come back to the house. I don't know. I guess it just, that's the way it is. Greta, will you be doing that maybe for Ashley's husband? I don't know, but we'll just have to see. She really resented that Mom did that with the meatloaf. But my point is that there's secrets. This secret sauce, you know. Many places we see recipes are closely guarded secrets, and so as we do that, we think about things like the Big Mac. How many of you have had a Big Mac, right? Now, the secret sauce that they have is pretty well known now, right? It's been out for about 50-some years, so there's songs about it and everything else. But there's still something about that Big Mac that everybody, even more than 50 years later, it's still one of the most popular items on their menu. In fact, it has its own jingles, and as I said, you know, 2 all-beef patties, special sauce, I'm not singing it right, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. The truth is that the burger itself, the hamburger that's actually on the Big Mac, is not really that much different than any other burger that they give you in the restaurant. It's actually the special sauce, and it was a sauce that was called a secret sauce before it was called special sauce in 1974, and today, to this day, they still keep the actual ingredients of that sauce completely hidden from public knowledge. Now, you can buy generic versions of it probably at the Kroger or the Walmart or whatever, but the actual sauce that McDonald's uses, you know, they guard it pretty closely. They still have the employees, if you work there. Anybody work at McDonald's? Did you sign you signed something, probably didn't even realize it, but a non-disclosure agreement that you couldn't disclose any of the secrets that went on, the recipes and all that sort of stuff of McDonald's. It's one of those forms that they have you sign. And, you know, they want to keep it from public knowledge. And so the sauce is actually delivered in sealed containers that each restaurant has to have, and they can't, you know, take it and sell it or give it away to anybody else. It can only be used in the store itself. All those things. So they're pretty serious about keeping their sauce to themselves. So like the Big Mac special sauce, Christian discipleship, the reason why we come to church, sometimes can be elusive and mysterious. Many of us believe that the full life of God has to be some kind of highly technical and specific and closely guarded secret that only the most holy people and the most godly individuals are privileged to know. And so, like a famous chef might keep their recipes from the world and ensure that they stay locked in a vault somewhere, we sometimes suppose that God has the same kind of attitude towards his blessings in our lives. And that can really be the furthest thing from the truth. Instead, God has given us clear instruction for living a life that is connected to him and empowered by him. And the Bible, all 66 books of it, is full of such instruction. But probably and most clearly, we see in 2 Peter, it lays it all out. And you see, Peter is writing to the early church as a way of helping them grow in their faith, and he wants them to be able to please the Lord and to do what's necessary so that people would be able to know what it is they need to do in order to please the Lord. So looking at 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we see the first part of this. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. So Peter tells his readers, do not spend your time feeling like you have somehow missed some kind of secret that others have received who are Christians. Do not be tricked into believing that you're not equipped to live a godly life, because everyone who is a believer in Jesus has that ability. And Peter makes a bold statement by saying that we have everything we need for life and godliness. His divine power has been placed inside of us, and all we have to do is awaken it. The first point that I want to make to you today is that you have all the ingredients for faith. You see, during the time that Peter was writing this letter, there was a sect of people called the Gnostics. Now, the Gnostics emphasized secret knowledge of the things of God that superseded the orthodox teachings and traditions and authority of the early church. Because we know that there were a lot of formalities, right? You had to have this size bull. You wouldn't be able to use a small turkey for their sacrifice, okay? They had to have certain weights. Everything had a specific way that it was to be done. And they believed that unless you had the exclusive knowledge that they had, the Gnostics, that you were misinformed. And so these teachings, their teachings were dangerous because it took away from the supremacy of Christ's death and resurrection as all that was needed to be made right with God. Because that's what the cross stands for. The cross stands for the premise that Jesus is all that we need. With him alone, with Christ alone, we have the ability to be saved and put into a life of heavenly bliss with the Father. Now, my wife and I are different kinds of people in the kitchen. I don't cook a lot. Some of that is because I'm lazy when it comes to that, and I like how she cooks. But some of it is because Greta can't stand to cook with me, because she is very exact, right? She measures everything out. You know, the flour has to be just even with the top. I just throw a little bit in, a little bit there, and things sometimes turn out, sometimes they don't. But I experiment. So I'll look at the cupboard and try to make something special, and upon first glance, it may seem like I don't have the things I need to create something tasty, but when I really begin to dive into what's in the kitchen, I can make some pretty good meals. Greta will attest to that. I can cook if I want to, can't I? Yep. Some of the best meals that I've ever been made, that have been made using what I had and not what I wished I had. And Peter tells us that through faith in Jesus Christ, we have all the tools and the ingredients we need to love God. All the tools that we need to serve others. All the tools we need to overcome sin, to grow spiritually, and to live a faithful life. Now, many Christians walk around frustrated because they think they need more than God's promise of love and grace. They're constantly searching for that secret message. They're constantly searching for that left out ingredient. So you need to hear me today. Everything that you need, you have. Quit relying on your own power and trust God and His divine power to transform you, because it's all in you. Peter continues on with the instruction for a full life. He says in 2 Peter verses 5 through 8, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge and of our Lord Jesus Christ." What do you notice about the way that Peter continues this passage? It sounds like a recipe, doesn't it? Does it sound like a recipe to you? Add to your bowl melted butter, 2 eggs, flour, sugar, etc. Similar to following a recipe for how to make chocolate chip cookies or some kind of cake, there are a number of items that we're invited to add to our faith in increasing measure in order to be effective in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. So what is the first ingredient in this not-so-secret sauce? Peter says, add to your faith goodness. The word goodness comes from the Greek word arete. Arete is an active word that means more than just being someone who avoids doing anything wrong. In fact, arete describes someone with virtue or moral excellence. This person is someone who does gracious things and acts of goodwill unapologetically for all to see. Peter calls us to add to our faith real and intentional acts of pure goodness. That acts of goodness are a blessing for those who are around us. And this is the first ingredient to the full life of God. And it's no secret, but many people never make the effort to do good in the world, do they? And it's actually very sad, because perhaps the reason this is the first ingredient in the recipe is because it is actually fundamental. It is actually fundamental to what it means to be created by God. Add to your faith goodness. And we can get into, and we will over the, you know, the next years and months, but the fact is that, you know, we know that Jesus is all that we need to be saved in our belief in Him, and we talked about repentance and all those things last week, but faith without works is what? And so it makes sense that goodness is required. Goodness is that next ingredient. Now, the other thing about me with cooking is I don't usually read the entire recipe to the end. So the ingredient order to me when I'm making those chocolate chip cookies might not necessarily be the way they all go in the bowl. And that sometimes means they don't turn out. And then Greta has to come along behind me and start over again. But Paul picks up on this idea of goodness as he explains why God went to great lengths to save us through Jesus Christ and to give us the specific order that Peter has left to us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, the Bible says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now think about that for a minute. What does that mean? That means that there is a reason that you're alive. That means that there's a reason why God called you to this place. There's a reason why you are here hearing this message today and I'm delivering it. There's a reason. Because God has already put in place works that we are to accomplish. We're reminded these good works are not the way in which we earn salvation, but they are a response to the free gift of salvation that is offered in Christ. Jesus paid the price for sin. He won our freedom for us because we are His workmanship. He created us. He molded us as He wanted us to be. Some translations of the Bible say that we are His handiwork. God made us and designed us in such a way that we can fulfill plans He has for us to do good in the world. Greta did the children's lesson this morning on light, and I know that many times we've seen that lesson in church, haven't we? There's been several Sunday school lessons about it. But it never gets old. When all that you have is natural light, in other words, the sun comes up and it goes down, right? We admit that. There's darkness, at least so many hours of darkness. Productivity is limited to daylight hours. But light bulbs changed the world, didn't they? Light bulbs changed the world by allowing us to be active at night. According to historians, two dozen people were instrumental in inventing incandescent lamps through the 1800s. Thomas Edison is credited as the primary inventor because he completed a completely functional lighting system, including a generator and wiring, as well as the carbon filament bulb, like you can't even buy today, right? You have to get the other kind. The light bulb was the handiwork of Mr. Edison. And there have been countless benefits and endless good that has come from that one creation. Because like the light bulb, God created you with endless opportunities to bless the world. God planned these opportunities long ago, and our job is simply to be available to be you. So how do you find these opportunities for good? Theologian Frederick Buchner once said, "The place God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." How has God wired you? What are you passionate about? What do you enjoy? What are you good at? What do you have to offer the world? When you can answer this question, then all you need to do is to look for ways that the design God placed within you can be used to bring good into the world. One of the things that I've been privileged to do over the last year is to do disaster relief mission trips with Samaritan's Purse. And we went to Kentucky, and we helped to do work on the recovery from the hurricane, or the tornadoes that were down there. And we just had some folks, friends of ours, that went down to Florida to help with the recovery from the hurricane. But one of the guys that I had in our church was a very talented builder, and he was a successful contractor at the church that I was the youth pastor for. And he decided one day to go on a mission trip to rebuild after the massive tornado that had ripped through, in this case, Birmingham, Alabama. And once there, he got hooked on building and constructing with a greater purpose. He had the talent. He could build. He was a very sought-after home builder. He felt himself come alive by adding goodness to his faith. And so now he has a nonprofit that helps build homes for the homeless. I know many mothers whose kids are out of the house and in college. And this one lady that we had at Lost Creek was a retired teacher, and so with all the new time that she had on her hands, she created an after-school program at the church for at-risk kids in the neighborhood. She's discovered the good that God had planned for her long ago. We all have something that God can use for His benefit. Some reason why you've went through the trials in your life, some reason why you've accomplished and receive the education or the training or the skill that you have, that God has put you in a place that you can do goodness so that He can be glorified. Because it's no secret that God wants you to discover how to add your faith in Him and to add to your faith in Him a practical goodness that has been placed in you before you were ever born. And so here are a few questions to ask yourself to help navigate this discovery. First, what do people say I'm good at? What do people say you're good at? What is something that I feel most alive doing? What is a need within my community, in my family, or within the world itself? And the fourth question, what is something God cares deeply about? Once you can answer these questions, someplace those answers are going to intersect. This is where the full life of God is found, in the goodness. But the third thing that I need to leave you with today is that you need to start cooking. A good chef doesn't waste time in the kitchen. Greta doesn't fool around. They know that there's a lot to accomplish in a recipe to get it from the stove to a table, and so they don't waste any time in doing good. So we don't need to waste time doing good in this life either. Many times, many years ago, I found myself stagnant in my life. I'd grown bored with the things of God and didn't see much use in following Jesus. I met with a mentor of mine one day for sweet tea. At that time, I wasn't a big coffee drinker. Brother scared me of that. But we went and had sweet tea together, and he told me something that changed my life. He looked at me after I'd shared some of my recent frustrations and how I just didn't really know where I was fitting in and what I was supposed to be doing, and he told me that I knew all the right things there were to know about the Christian faith. But the problem was that it had all gotten stuck in my head. And it never made it to my heart. And then to my hands. He encouraged me to offer God my whole life. And to pray for God to use me. And it wasn't long after that I began to see a spark in my faith. And a desire to want to serve God by serving others. Sometimes we need someone who loves us to point us in the right direction, or an example to follow. You see, Jesus has set the example as one who knew the reason for which he had come into the world. He lived his life with incredible intention because of it. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He preached the good news of the coming kingdom. And Jesus says it this way in John chapter 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus, who is our Savior, came not to do his own will, but to do the will of his Father and to accomplish the good he was sent to do. Peter goes on to say in verse 9 and 10, something that's pretty important that I don't have the slide for you, so you'll have to turn in your Bibles, or I'm going to read to you from the NIV. But verse 9 says this, "But if any of you do not have them, you are nearsighted and blind, and you have forgotten that you have been cleansed from your past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." One of my favorite scripture verses is Isaiah 40:31. Talks about, and I'll share in my testimony this afternoon, why it's important. This was a verse that was read to me at my bedside as I was paralyzed down. It gave me the inspiration that I needed to rely upon God to be able to walk. But the reality is that it talks about eagles. We're going to fly like eagles, right? And that young men will always, when they rely upon their own strength, they will stumble and fall. And that's lived out in my life many, many times. But the reality here is that Peter reminds us that Jesus said that if we rely on him, we will not stumble. And he will carry us through all of our times. So we've got to follow this recipe. We've got to follow what it is that God wants us to do, this godly faith that he's talking about. And so I want you to go out and I want you to do something this week. I want you to take steps to move forward in this regard. Begin here in your recipe for a godly faith. What is one thing this week that you can do to bring some good into the world? I want you to pray for God to give you opportunities. And then I want you to take full advantage of them. You see, it's not a secret sauce, and it's available to everyone if they're willing to bring good into the world. This life that we all want to serve the Lord, this life that we want in order to be able to sustain and to live a good Christian. Amen? What time are we eating lunch? As soon as I'm done. Well, how hungry are you? All day. I would like for us to have an invitation hymn. If you don't know the Lord today, don't leave without coming forward. I want to pray with you. I want you to know this Lord that I serve, Jesus Christ, who has come and he lived as a human being. He was sinless when he died, so that you and I might have a hope of an everlasting life with God the Father, that we might be restored to the Eden that Adam and Eve were able to enjoy before the fall, so that we might have relationship with our Father. This recipe for the fullness of life that we are all seeking, the first ingredient that we've talked about today is goodness to add to our faith. I'll talk with you about that. As we stand to sing our invitation hymn, let us